You know, there are hundreds of thousands of Jews around the world who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I want to tell you why on the broadcast today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I just saw a very sweet note on my Twitter account earlier today from one of our faithful listeners. She said, "I'm so glad it's finally Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So glad to be in your listening audience." That blessed me, and all the more gave me excitement about the broadcast today. I believe you'll be edified, encouraged, helped. If you are a Jewish person and you don't believe in Jesus, or you question whether Jews can rightly believe in Jesus, Yeshua, or perhaps by profession, you're a counter-missionary, a rabbi working to pull Jews away from Jesus, feeling that's the right thing to do, my phone lines are open to you, as well as anyone with a Jewish-related question. 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. A little later in the broadcast, in fact, in just a few minutes, I'll tell you how you can watch online for free a debate I did a few years back in Boston with my friend Rabbi Shmuley Boteach at the Harvard Club. It was really quite a nice setting there, quite a prestigious setting for the debate. And I'm going to be sharing some of the points that I made that night on the air today, interacting with you about them, expanding on some of them. But you'll be able to watch that, hear Rabbi Shmuley's replies and my replies to him free online. I'll tell you where you can find that in a little while. Again, the number to call, 866-348-7884. I'm not discussing this today. I'm not. I'm honestly not. But I just have to mention that the book came in. I just ordered it. It's a children's book, 30-something pages long. Oh, but it's got a lot of text. It's got a lot of text, and it's got technical words like perseverance of the saints and irresistible grace and particular redemption and unconditional election and total depravity. You say, "Oh, it's a Calvinist book." Yeah, but it's a book for children. And it's called Help Mom, There Are Arminians Under My Bed. Someone posted a link to it the other day. I wasn't sure if it was serious or not, but it is serious. And of course, next to the bed are TULIPS, which is an acronym for the 5 points of Calvinism. So I'm not getting into that today. And in fact, in my consciousness, in my self-consciousness, I don't identify as an Arminian versus a Calvinist. I identify as a follower of Jesus, and I believe that there are important truths that my Calvinist friends emphasize and hold to, but I would just say they go beyond what Scripture says. But I never, when I came out of Calvinism in 82, I didn't repudiate this horrific, ungodly system. I appreciated much of the beauty of the points that were being made, but differed along the way. However, a book like this does get my attention also. And again, I'm not getting into this today, so no Calvinist Arminian calls today. But I posted this on my latest blog. So go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on the latest blog. I posted it last night. And if you enjoy sarcasm, you'll enjoy this. But I noticed that someone posted on our YouTube channel, where we have a lot of our videos and debates and things like that, they posted a note saying that John Calvin and Jacobus Arminius would have both frowned upon Michael Brown and James White's mutual love and friendship for one another. So I posted a sarcastic response: "You are so right. Let's get out the stakes and torches and burn each other alive. Good observation." So if you'd like to add your sarcastic responses, especially if you live in some of the more sarcastic places in the country, if you can do it without getting too much in the flesh, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the latest blog. Okay, we come back. I'm going to begin to share with you some key reasons why Jews should believe in Jesus, some fascinating news updates, and your calls. Stay with us.
Came to the world. fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you have a Jewish-related question? Well, today's the day to call. Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. I want to give you today some of the simple, clear reasons why, as Jewish people, we should embrace and believe in Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. And if you want to watch a debate, this is free online. If you want to watch a debate that I had with my friend Rabbi Shmuley back at the Harvard Club in Boston, probably about 2004, you can watch that for free online. And I get into some of these points here, and you'll hear the back and forth on these points. The website is AskDrBrown.org. Just click on latest video and you will see it there. Before I get into this, before I take your calls, there is a post by R. Muse, M-U-S-E. Council of Catholic Bishops renews their attacks on gays ahead of Supreme Court rulings. And it begins by saying, students of history are familiar with the Crusades that were religiously motivated campaigns conducted between the 11th and 16th centuries by Christians against Muslims, but also against pagans, heretics, and regular people for a mixture of religious, economic, and political reasons Crusaders considered sins. Well, however accurate or inaccurate that whole statement is, it's fascinating to see that Jews is not put up prominently there in terms of some of the victims of the Crusades. That's interesting. Yes, Muslims were victims as well. And then some of these were actual wars, but interesting to see that Jews are not found in this list anywhere. Anyway, the outrageous thing is, speaking of the Crusades, which is some of the only church history that many religious Jewish people know about, this author of this post says, history is repeating itself in America, and the same religious organization that initiated and sponsored the Crusades over 500 years ago has been actively pursuing a campaign against what they consider pagans, heretics, and regular Americans for not adhering to their religious dogma. In other words, when Catholics stand up for marriage and family, when Catholics say that marriage is the union of a man and woman and that a kid deserves a mom and a dad, when Catholics say God designed men for women and women for men, as of course all followers of Jesus who adhere to the scriptures would recognize and say, that this is like the Crusades. Oh yeah, the Crusades, as the Crusader armies, some of them mob organized, some of them church organized, marched through Europe on their way to liberate the Holy Land from the quote infidels, the Muslims. They realized, well, we have in our own backyard worse criminals than the Muslims. We have the Jews, the assassins of Christ. And they began to give Jews the order, be baptized or die. There was even a slogan, kill a Jew and save your soul. That was one of the horrors of the Crusades. The Crusaders, after putting down Muslim and Jewish resistance in the year 1099, the summer of 1099 in Jerusalem, gathered the Jews of the city together, not all the children, but Jews of the city, and many fled here for refuge into the great synagogue in Jerusalem. The Crusaders burned it to the ground as they marched around it, singing, Christ, we adore thee. That's what a lot of Jewish people know about Jewish history. That's why I start The Real Kosher Jesus with some of these things, and in the Jewish mind, how Christianity is connected to the Holocaust. So we need to tell the truth and dispel this bad and false image of, quote, Christianity and Jesus from our people and show who Jesus Yeshua really is, according to the scriptures and according to history and according to the testimony of hundreds of millions of people around the world. But how utterly outrageous that this post claims that as the Catholic Church stands for marriage and family, it is now reenacting the sins of the Crusades. 866-348-7884. Let me go straight to the phones with Abe in Tyler, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yes, I came in... saw you there at Baruch Hashem, and I've been a Christian for 4 years, and I met someone that has been uh, have recently to come to know God and has become a member there at that that congregation, and they've only read the first 5 books of the Bible, and maybe I'm lost or something, but anyways, because I have this dear friend who's joined that congregation and is now convinced that the Holy Spirit is showing them that I'm in sin for not observing the Torah, and so
you need to that is certainly not what the congregation there would teach, that it's mandatory for all believers to follow the Torah. And what you need
Right.
So they, the congregation certainly wouldn't teach that or affirm that.
No,
and what you need to do is completely cast that mentality off, because God did not ever call all believers, or in particular the New Testament, all Gentile believers to follow everything that was in the Torah. Much of what was in the Torah was put there to help keep Israel separate from the nations, like the dietary laws. Some of it was there just to teach Israel the difference between clean and unclean, and to help them recognize their own need for the Messiah, their own need for a Savior. So in point of fact, the New Testament makes very clear that Yeshua does not abolish the Torah, but he fulfills it. So, for example, everything having to do with blood sacrifices and priesthood, and that's all fulfilled with him. And now we become a spiritual temple offering up sacrifices of praise to God. There is no physical temple that's standing. And then the dietary laws were never laid, never, ever laid on Gentile believers in the New Testament. In fact, Paul warned against Jewish believers laying that on Gentiles and Gentiles thinking that they had to keep it.
Well, what about the feasts and such? That's how we met, was me searching, going back to the Jewish roots of my belief system, and I met them, and so now I'm being made to feel as if I'm obligated. Now, I don't really...
Right, that's what I'm trying to help you with. There is no obligation for a New Testament believer, in particular for a Gentile believer, to observe all of the Torah. It says explicitly in Galatians 3 that the Torah was a tutor or pedagogue to lead us to the Messiah, and now that the Messiah has come, we are not under the law. Paul is explicit on this in Romans 6. You're not under the law, you're under grace. So the New Testament will reiterate the key commands about holiness and purity that are found in the Torah. And if you find spiritual meaning and edification in the feasts and holy days, wonderful. Add it to your life without coming under bondage. Let it enrich your life without coming under bondage. I'd also encourage you to get hold of a book I have called 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. All right? 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. And I have a whole section about Christians and the law that you'll find really helpful. 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. That which enhances and adds to your faith and enriches it, wonderful, but do not fall under this sense of obligation to the entire Torah. That is not from the Spirit. Thank you for the call, Abe. I appreciate it. Let's go to Ray in Braddock Heights, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Lanceman. How are you today?
Doing very well, thank you.
Hey, what super Jew... Mike, let me ask you something. Are you exclusively... You know, not everybody can do everything, not even a dynamic man like you. So is your call to Jewish evangelism primarily to the Orthodox, like the Lubavitchers and such?
No, I love to reach out to the religious. I love to reach out to the Orthodox. If I had a preference of who I could talk to, I would talk to religious Jews and rabbis, even though that's the most challenging in terms of they're very, very well-versed and entrenched. But I have a burden to see all of our people come to faith, and a lot of what I've written and produced and some major efforts we're going to be making for website outreach is for everybody. So
I
want to reach all of our people.
I can help you. You're going to need some briefing. Now, what super Jew's birthday was last to turn 72 years old last Friday, May 24th?
May 24th, I do not know.
Oh,
Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan.
Throw that man a fish and make sure.
All right, well, tell you, no, listen, Ray, he did a concert here. He did a concert in Charlotte about 2 weeks ago, and yeah. Someone from our team was there with a yeah. signed copy of The Real Kosher Jesus. They were in the second row with a signed copy of The Real Kosher Jesus to get to Bob Dylan, but security was such that they couldn't get it to him. But perhaps we'll find a way, Ray. So thanks for the reminder. Whatever experience with God Bob Dylan had years back seemed to be very real. May the Lord bring him fully in. Thanks for the call, man. I appreciate it. We come back. I'm getting straight to key reasons why our Jewish people should embrace Jesus Yeshua as the Messiah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast today. Michael Brown, my privilege to be with you, and thanks for listening. Thanks for being so encouraging to us as a listening audience. Thanks for standing with us with support and prayer and help. Next week, I believe, is going to be an especially edifying, encouraging week. We really want to present vision to you and testimony of what we're seeing the Lord do and some of the larger work we're involved with. I believe it's going to be a great week to tune in. So tune in extra. And if you miss any of the broadcasts, go to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you'll be able to access anything that you missed. And we'll be letting you know how you can partner with us as well. So October 21st, 2004, at the Harvard Club in Boston, I debated my dear friend, Rabbi Shmuley Boteach. We've done many debates since, but we were becoming dear friends already in 2004. And I mentioned at the beginning of the debate that my presentation will be rational rather than emotional, appealing to your minds more than your hearts. I warned people to beware of emotional ploys, and I said, I speak as a Jew to my fellow Jews, it's time to reevaluate. Again, to watch the debate for free, just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest videos, and you will see the debate there. So here's some of the things that I presented. Number one, most basically, Jesus, Yeshua, was and is Jewish. He is one of us. There's still a gut-level feeling in the hearts of many Jews, both secular and religious, that Jesus is an outsider. Okay, yeah, maybe technically he was Jewish, but either by his false teaching it's believed, by him being deceived or deceiving others, or by him being misrepresented by some of his followers, either way, he ends up birthing a false religion called Christianity, an idolatrous religion that makes a man into a god or a god into a man. And it is a religion that is anti-Semitic. It is religion that, rather than esteeming Torah as being fulfilled in the Messiah, rather sees it as demolishing and abolishing Torah. So Jesus is somehow an outsider. And Christ is not a good word in the Jewish community. In fact, there's a little joke among folks who engage in Jewish evangelism that there are a few C words you want to avoid: Christ, crusade, church, Christian, convert. Now, when I say avoid, it's not to be duplicitous. It's not to be deceptive. It's that these words can be misunderstood. Christ is the Greek Christos. Christos is the equivalent of Hebrew Mashiach. They both mean anointed one. So when we say Jesus Christ, he's not the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. He's Yeshua, the Messiah. So the very first thing we need to emphasize is he's one of us. We're not going outside our community. When Moses promised that the Lord would raise up a prophet like him from from among the Israelites. Yeshua is from among the Israelites. He's one of us. He belongs to us. We belong to him. And then secondly, he is the best known and most influential Jew in world history. Again, you need to think back to the idea, to the concept, to the realization that the one who has changed these lives around the world, the one who is responsible for hundreds of millions, perhaps several billion people coming to worship and follow the God of Israel, that this one is a Jew, that this one in whose name we divide history between B.C. and A.D. in the Western world, and we use that calendar, and everyone in the world that communicates with the Western world uses that calendar. This is a Jew we're talking about. The most influential human being who ever lived in terms of world history is a Jew. He's one of us. Remember the joke I've shared about two dads? They're sitting at Harvard University after graduation, and it's fitting I'd tell this joke again since the debate I'm referencing was done at the Harvard Club in Boston. So it's Harvard University graduation, Jewish dad and the Catholic dad, and at the graduation, the Jewish dad says to the Catholic dad, "So what's your son going to do after school now?" And the Catholic dad says, "Oh, he's very religious. He's going into seminary. He's going to be a priest." The Jewish dad said, "That's it? A priest?" The Catholic dad's a little bit taken aback. He says, "Well, I mean, I don't know. Maybe he could be so devoted and successful that maybe one day I'll become a bishop." Jewish dad said, "What, a bishop? That's it?" Catholic dad says, "Well, I don't know. Maybe one day he could be a cardinal." Jewish dad said, "Cardinal? That's it?" The Jewish dad, the Catholic dad at this point is getting a little exasperated. "So I don't know, maybe one day he could be the Pope, I don't know." And the Jewish dad said, "The Pope? That's it?" At this point, the Catholic dad's completely exasperated. He says, "Well, what do you want him to be, God?" The Jewish dad says, "One of our boys made it." Okay, it's a joke, but that's how we Jews need to look at Jesus. We need to look at him with admiration. Here, without having armies fighting for him, without having a publicity agent standing for him, he dies a criminal's death. And his name is the greatest name in the world today, turning hundreds of millions of people to worship the God of Israel. All right, we come back. I want to get to your calls. I've got some interesting updates and news to share with you and a whole lot more points. I'm just getting started, friends. So we've got two whole hours. You can listen online to whatever you miss on the radio. But we're doing something. We try to do something special in terms of a Jewish offer every Thursday. I am so convinced that The Real Kosher Jesus is the very best book, material of any kind that I've ever produced to give to a Jewish person to show them who Jesus Yeshua is. And I'm convinced it's the best book I've ever written to give to a Christian, to a follower of Jesus, to show him or her who Jesus Yeshua really is. The hardcover costs $25. It's yours today. When you order it, we'll pay the postage and we'll give you a free paperback version. We've done this here and there. We always get a great response because it's a great offer. So you keep one, give one away. With postage, it's about a $45 value. Yours today for your gift of $25. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. You can't order this online. This is by phone only. 1-800-278-9978. And we are getting ready to launch our Apologetics TV program in just about 6 weeks. We're going to start with 32 weeks on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. If you have DirecTV, you'll be getting it among other platforms. So stand with us. Help us. By God's grace, we're making a difference reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday as I'm sharing some key reasons why Jews should believe in Jesus Yeshua as Messiah. Taking your Jewish-related calls, 866-348-7884. First reason I gave, Jesus Yeshua was and is Jewish. He's one of us. He's not the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. He's Yeshua, the Messiah. Two, Jesus Yeshua is the best known and most influential Jew in world history. And more human beings worldwide, literally hundreds of millions, have become worshipers of the God of Israel through him, more than through any other person, Jew or Gentile. You say, yeah, but they all hate the Jews. Oh, no, to the contrary. There is a certain section of Anglo-Christianity that departed from its Jewish roots and turned anti-Semitic over the course of history. But in point of fact, as I go and speak around the world, Christians are shocked. They're shocked in Korea. They're shocked in India. They're shocked in Nigeria. They're shocked in Kenya. They're shocked in the Philippines. They're shocked in Japan. They're shocked in these different places to hear about anti-Semitism in Jesus' name or some of the horrors of church history. And in many of these places where I've been around the world, I have found profound love for the Jewish people, prayer for the Jewish people, keeping of the feasts by people out in jungle areas in India out of part of recovering Jewish roots and solidarity with Israel. 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones with Jamie. We lost Jamie in Washington, D.C. He was wondering about how to witness to Muslims. And one of the things you don't do in sharing the gospel with Muslims, and we talk about Islam sometimes on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday for obvious reasons, but one of the key things you don't do ever is bash Muhammad or bash Islam or bash the Quran. It will only be perceived as an insult. It will only push that person away from listening. What you want to do is talk about your own relationship with God and the transformation that you have experienced through him. Talk about forgiveness of sins. Talk about knowing God as Father. These are things that a Muslim cannot relate to. And then talk to them about the wonder of Scripture and say, you know, you may have read certain things about the Bible and the Quran, but have you ever read the Bible for yourself or read the words of Jesus for yourself? And see if you can get them back to Scripture. Then talk about their own relationship with God and assurance and forgiveness of sins. And then even give them some proofs of the inspiration of Scripture, of messianic prophecy, of God laying out aspects of world history. Those things are helpful to do as well. 866-34-TRUTH. There's a very helpful article by Dennis Prager, not on witnessing to Muslims, but combating a lie of typical Islamic propaganda. It's an article that appeared on Town Hall yesterday called "The Muslims Killed by the West Lie." And Prager points out that it is a misnomer, a misstatement, and an ugly lie to give the image that Americans and the British are killing Muslims around the world. For example, he says that the UK and others are in Afghanistan in order to defend Muslims. Brits and other Westerners are risking their lives and dying in that country on behalf of Muslims. Here's a question for Muslims and leftists who buy this argument about the West killing Muslims in Afghanistan. Who are we fighting in Afghanistan? I thought the Brits and Americans were fighting the Taliban, the people who throw acid in Muslim girls' faces for attending school, the people who murder nurses, who inoculate Muslim children against disease. Now, fighting the Taliban is to be equated with fighting Muslims. This is a real contradiction of everything much of the Islamic world, virtually all the left, have been contending for years. Great point. All right, back with your calls. More points about Jews believing in Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. If you've got a Jewish-related question of any kind, I would love to take that today. Before I go to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH, let me point out something interesting in terms of Jews considering whether they can believe in Jesus Yeshua as Messiah. So if you're listening, you're a Jewish person, maybe you're very religious, you're just curious about this show, maybe you're listening to get ammunition to combat what we are doing as, quote, missionaries. Maybe you're just curious. Maybe you're seeking, but you're not ready to take the plunge. I will get into more scriptural arguments in a moment. I'm just laying out some of the foundational things to consider. But let's say you look at, say, Hasidic Jews, ultra-Orthodox Jews, and perhaps the best-known group because of their outgoing style and because of their beliefs that their last great rabbi, the Rebbe, was the Messiah. The Lubavitcher Hasidim, it's hard to get an exact count of numbers. Maybe there are a couple hundred thousand worldwide. I don't know. Maybe the numbers are higher now. Maybe they're 250,000 worldwide. What's interesting is if you look at Jewish followers of Jesus Yeshua, it's pretty clear that worldwide the numbers are higher than that. And some would say if you will cast the net widely enough, look at, for example, Catholic Jews, look at others in different parts of the world, and those that their Jewish heritage may have been slightly buried in some countries and has now been recovered, and they're followers of Jesus Yeshua, that the number is far higher. It's over 500,000. Some even said as high as 1,000,000. I've never used that number. I've used a number of several hundred thousand. But I just want to say that if you think, oh, I'm all alone, well, you're not. Now, even if you were, even if you had to be all alone to follow the truth, to follow the God of Israel, you have to do it. But you're hardly alone. There are hundreds of congregations that meet on Shabbat and that identify as Messianic Jewish congregations. They are all over Israel and in many countries and all over America. Some of them are very deep in their faith. Some are newer and more superficial in their approach. There are churches, large churches you can go to, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Jews who believe in Jesus who attend those churches. There are leading pastors in America who are Jewish. There are leading, I'm talking about Messianic Jews. There are national leaders, say, fighting for righteousness, like Jay Sekulow with the American Center for Law and Justice, who's a Jew. There are plenty of well-positioned Messianic Jews. That doesn't mean you believe because others in the culture do. It's simply saying this myth that I'll be like the only one, or it'll just be three of us. Or No. That is a myth. One more point, and then I'll go to the phones. Although Jews are often repulsed at what Christians call the incarnation, God's word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, it's actually a key to many mysteries in the Hebrew Scriptures and the way that the eternal, inaccessible God comes to live among us. In other words, Yeshua makes God fully accessible. How can God be invisible and yet visible? How can God be untouchable and yet touchable? How can God be both transcendent and immanent? How can God sit enthroned in heaven, fill the universe with his presence, and walk among us on the earth? How can he do that? He can do that because his unity is complex. He can do that because the Son, Yeshua, comes down in our midst. That is how God manifests himself, makes himself known, communicates to us so that we can see who he is. Not the physical flesh tent, but the reality of who he is. That's why Yeshua says, if you've seen me, you see in the Father. That's why he says, I can only do what I see the Father do. That's why it says in Colossians 1 that he is the image of God. When you see him, you've seen God. And yet, the New Testament tells us repeatedly It tells us in John 1, in John 5. It tells us in 1 John 4. It tells us in 1 Timothy 6. No one has ever seen God. No one can see God. And yet God makes himself known. How? Through the Messiah. God comes in a way that we can relate to and touch through the Messiah, yet remains hidden and invisible. That's who he is. Rather than us being ashamed of the incarnation, we should say, no, that opens up some of the spiritual biblical mysteries. 866-348-7884. To the phones, Mark in Watertown, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I'm going to talk to you, Dr. Brown. Hey, hello. I just want to start off by saying that your passion for the lost is so contagious. It's not even funny. It's just it inspires me.
Well, thank you.
Secondly, I've been witnessing to Jewish brothers and sisters for a while, but the first thing I came across was it was helping me a little bit more. I would like your opinion on it. Are you familiar with the Way of the Master with Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort, who happens to be Jewish?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Sure thing.
Do you think that would be an effective way to witness to my Jewish brothers and sisters by using the Ten Commandments? I mean, I think it is, but I would love to hear your opinion, and I'll just be quiet and listen.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, because Ray Comfort, the Way of the Master, would advocate using the Ten Commandments to convict people of sin and show them their need for God, because your average person thinks, I'm a pretty good person, I'm really not that bad, and I don't hurt anybody, and so on. So Ray Comfort would advocate, we'll go through the Ten Commandments, which most people affirm on some level as having moral value, and then expand on them, especially as Jesus expands on them in terms of their inner meaning and their spiritual meaning, and hold that up as a mirror that people can look in, and as they look in that mirror, they recognize, wow, I'm not as holy as I thought. And then we explain that's why Jesus, Yeshua, came. Well, all the more with a Jewish person, because of the Sabbath issue, your average Jew is not religious. 90% of American Jews are not Sabbath observant in a strict way. Probably the great majority do not adhere to the dietary laws in a strict way. So when you talk to your average Jewish person and just say, well, you know, God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, right? Even if they're secular, they at least understand the tradition of that, the importance of that in Jewish culture and history, and many will believe God actually gave them. So I think especially with a Jewish person, it's a very helpful thing to do and a great place to start. For a religious Jew, religious Jews tend to be more conscious of their own sin because they are striving so much to please God. And might recognize all the more that they fall short. So I think it's very useful, especially with a Jewish person.
You think tying in the Passover also helps?
Well, whatever you can tie in from the rest of Scripture, whatever you can tie in and show how Yeshua fulfills the prophetic calendar, whatever you can tie in terms of messianic prophecy, the more the better. But just as a starting point, Ten Commandments would certainly work wonderfully well with a Jewish person.
I'll just throw this last thing in, Michael Brown. 1971, when you had your experience, was the same year that a friend of mine in high school in Canton, Massachusetts, tried to share the gospel with me. We got into a big fight because I didn't want to hear about it. And 35 years later, we both connected again and are both following Jesus. So it just shows that sometimes there's a 40-year wait in the desert, and sometimes it's only 35. So praise God for that, and thank you so much for your ministry.
Thank God for his mercy. The early 70s, late 60s, early 70s were part of what we call the Jesus People movement, when God just saved a multitude of hippies, radicals, rebels, very, very surprisingly, very radically all around the world. Hey, Mark, thanks for the call and again for the kind words. May we all have God's heart to reach those who do not know the Lord, do not know the Messiah. One more point to make now for my Jewish friends about Jesus, Yeshua, and why you should be encouraged to believe in him. He was a true prophet, predicting the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, predicting our people's scattering, yet predicting an end to the times of the Gentiles. he very explicitly spoke in a number of passages in the New Testament about the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem. You say, yeah. Well, people added that afterwards. We don't know he really said that. Well, there are good arguments that can be made that he really said it. But you might say, well, he could have gleaned that from the prophecy of Daniel that that was going to happen. Well, what's interesting is he spoke about our scattering. He spoke about Jerusalem being trodden down by enemies until the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. So he said that this destruction would be long-lasting. And it would obviously be different than the destruction that took place 500-something years earlier under the Babylonians. And in point of fact, what he said was true. And now, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, Jewish restoration is at hand.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Talking about why Jewish people should reconsider who Jesus Yeshua is, should look away from their rejection of him, and say, okay, maybe there is more to this. I've been giving a number of points, and I want to make one more before this hour is out. Namely, that Yeshua came as the Messiah when the prophets said he had to come. No other messianic candidate has fulfilled or can ever fulfill those credentials. In other words, if there was a time within which the Messiah had to come, if there was a time frame, if there was a deadline, if any messianic candidates had to appear and begin or complete their mission within a certain time frame, and that did not happen, then you could say, okay, then the prophets were wrong, then it will never happen. In other words, if there was some firm, fixed teaching that we believed God had given, that Jesus had to return and establish his kingdom on the earth by the year 2005. And it was everywhere in the New Testament, you know, page after page after page, and it was definitive, and it was clear, and it was undeniable, and it was indisputable. And 2005 passed, then you'd have to say, okay, then the New Testament's not true, right? So, we have only two choices when it comes to the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, God's Word. We have only two choices. Choice one, that the Messiah came when he had to come, which is before the second temple was destroyed, or the Hebrew Scriptures are not accurate and not actually God's Word. Those are the only choices. I am saying to a traditional Jew that you cannot hold to the authority of the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, what Christians call the Old Testament, that you cannot hold to the authority of the Tanakh and at the same time reject Jesus Yeshua as the Messiah. That's not an alternative. Now, I understand there's debate over that. I understand that you'll have your answers to come back to me on. I'm simply laying out what I am absolutely sure of based on Scripture. Now, I've explained these things many times, but I'm often asked to explain them again. So let me take a moment and do that. Haggai, the second chapter. As the second temple was built, it was a shadow of Solomon's temple. And the prophet declared that the glory of the second temple, the glory of that temple would be greater than the glory of the first temple. Some try to interpret it to mean, well, a future temple, the third temple, but that is so outlandish and so contrary to anything that would have been understood, possibly understood, by the people then. It makes the whole prophecy meaningless to say, well, we're not talking about this, we're talking about something that's going to be destroyed, then something else built, obviously. There are some interpretations, Jewish interpretations, that say, well, it's the silver and gold. That's what Haggai also talks about. God says that, you know, the treasures will come and silver and gold and so on. And Herod beautifully built and expanded the temple in a way even beyond what Solomon had. But when the Bible speaks of being filled with glory, it's always talking about divine glory, divine presence. So that absolutely cannot work. Some of the rabbis said, well, it lasted. It endured longer than the first temple. But again, it has nothing to do with glory in the scriptures. So that doesn't work either, being filled with glory. And in fact, as the Talmud recognized, that second temple did not have many of the elements that the first temple had. So Herod's temple never had this, did not have the Ark of the Covenant, did not have the Shekhinah, the divine presence, or the fire falling on the sacrifices, among other things. So how was the glory of the second temple greater than the glory of the first? Then secondly, Malachi, the third chapter, the prophet says the Lord himself will come to this temple. No, not a future temple, to that temple, to that second temple. And he will purify the people of God. He will come as a refiner's fire. And then thirdly, Daniel 9, 24 to 27 lists a number of things that have to take place before the second temple is destroyed, including atonement being made for sin and iniquity reaching its culmination. And again, if those things do not happen before the second temple is destroyed, you have to throw the Bible out. Now, some of the rabbinic explanations are that they were supposed to happen but didn't because of our sins, which case you could say Messiah might never come. No, God kept his word. God absolutely kept his word. He declared that these things would happen, and he didn't declare them in a conditional way. These were things that he was going to do. How was the glory of the second temple greater than the glory of the first? The Messiah himself appeared, bearing the very presence of God, and worked his miracles at the temple, and then sent his spirit there supernaturally after his resurrection. And the Lord himself visited that temple and came as a refiner's fire, a purifying fire, and he did make everlasting atonement for sin. He did usher in everlasting righteousness. Iniquity did reach its culmination with the crucifixion of the Son of God. Those are just some of the things that Daniel spoke of. In other words, Messiah came and began his mission exactly when he was supposed to. We've misunderstood and thought that his mission was that he would establish peace on the earth and regather the exiles, rebuild the temple, fight the wars of the Lord, and so on. Yes, he will do all that when he returns. First, he had to do the first part. First, he had to come at the appointed time and begin his mission. If the Messiah did not come at that time, throw the Bible out. There is no Messiah. If he came and began the mission, we can be sure he will complete the mission. All right, if you're on hold, I will take your calls after this break. So stay with us, and I will get to your questions. Let me commend to you again. I commend this even more strongly, more enthusiastically. If I hadn't written the book, I'd be pushing it even more enthusiastically. I had the privilege of writing it. The Real Kosher Jesus. And it gets into some of these very issues as well in an eye-opening way. You can get the book, hardcover version, pay for the hardcover, we'll pay the postage, and give you a free paperback version as well. We do this periodically on Thursdays, and it's a great thing to take advantage of. So buy the hardcover, we'll give you a free paperback, and we'll pay the postage. Call right now, and if you can help with an additional gift in our Jewish outreach, that would really be appreciated. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, this can only be done by phone. It's our special Thoroughly Jewish Thursday offer. 1-800-278-9978. Yes, you can order multiple copies if you like. That's fine with us. Keep one for yourself. Give one away to a seeking Jewish friend or to a pastor, a Christian, or to a Jewish believer. They will be deeply blessed, and you will be blessed. And make sure you tune in next week. We're going to have a very special week of broadcasting. I believe you'll be deeply edified and blessed. My bottom line today, I appeal to every Jewish listener who does not now recognize Jesus, Yeshua, as Messiah. Step back, reconsider. He's the one we've been waiting for. You know, there are hundreds of thousands of Jews around the world who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I want to tell you why on the broadcast today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, when I am on the road, what I frequently hear from folks, they appreciate the broadcast, they appreciate the stands we take, they appreciate the very nature of things that always blesses me to hear that, because it's kind of a slice of my life, a slice of the ministry work that God's called me to that you get to partake in every day on the air with me. But I constantly hear from folks that they really look forward to Thoroughly Jewish Thursdays. It seems the information that we share, the insights we share are especially valuable. So here we are, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Any question you have, any Jewish-related question whatsoever, it is my joy to take your questions today. And I want to lay out some of the solid biblical reasons and historical reasons, factual reasons, why every Jew should look to Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah, why every Jewish person should find out who he is and put his or her trust in the Lord, in the Messiah. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to go to the phones as well early on in the broadcast, but just got an update from some of our Fire grads living and serving in Israel. Israel threatens to bomb Russian arms shipment to Syria. The report says Israeli officials this week said they would know what to do if Russia goes through with the planned sale of an advanced anti-aircraft system to Syria. Given Israel's recent pinpoint airstrikes in Syria, the remarks were taken as a thinly veiled threat to destroy the Russian arms the moment they touch Syrian soil. You know what's wild, though, in all this? Just look at the human race. Look, think of the arms race. Think of the fact that America sells advanced weaponry to Israel and to Israel's Muslim neighbors with whom they are at war, or with whom there is no real lasting or abiding peace. It's just remarkable. To me, it's just a picture of the human race. 866-348-7884. In the first hour, I shared that Jewish people need to remember that Jesus, Yeshua, was and is Jewish. He's one of us. He's not the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. We need to reclaim him as one of our own. That Jesus, Yeshua, is the best known and most influential Jew in world history. This part of the calling on the Jewish people to be a light to the world. See, don't look at him as, he's founded this other religion, Christianity, he's became Catholic. Or something. No. Step back and say, wow, okay, wait a second. So you're saying that this one that brought the knowledge of God to the ends of the earth, that this one that has brought hundreds of millions of people out of idolatry, out of paganism, out of spiritual darkness, out of deception, and brought them to worship the one true God, that's a Jew. Yeah, exactly. And even though Islam is what, maybe 60% the size of Christianity worldwide, just in terms of professing numbers, maybe a little bit higher than that right now, even though that's the case, Muslims do not worship the God of Israel. They do not worship the God of the Scriptures. They have a different holy book, and when they pray and things like that, they are not praying prayers to the God of Israel. All right, friends, back with your calls, and I will get on with my thoughts on why Jewish people need to embrace Jesus Yeshua as Messiah. Change the world.
Light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. I am going to give you a number of reasons why, as a Jew listening, you should consider, reconsider whether Jesus Yeshua is actually our Messiah. Maybe the one we failed to consider and looked at other candidates over the years are still waiting for someone to come. Maybe hidden in plain sight is the one we've always been looking for. I say maybe for your sake, if you're a Jewish person who does not yet know Jesus Yeshua. It's been my joy to follow him for four decades plus. 866-348-7884. Before I do that, to the phones, Joshua in Dover, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call again. It's always a pleasure. I actually started a question. It was a few Thursdays ago. I don't think it got quite the full response I was maybe looking for. I was going to ask you for some resources on Rabbi Akiba and the Bar Kokhba revolt, and determining the canon of Scripture and how the canon of Scripture is determined. And I guess you could say, this is a kind of a big question when I think about it, what linguistic primacy is finally scriptural, given the divide between Rabbinic Judaism, ancient Judaism, Temple Judaism, and what, you know, when we say Jewish, just articulate exactly what we mean when we say Jewish, because there's plenty of discussion on this. I know you know that.
Mm-hmm. Well, beginning with the second part of your question, as far as Jewish is concerned,
yes.
Because it's been traditional Jews who have been the ones who have preserved the scriptures in the Jewish community and followed the scriptures, that even the secular Jewish community recognizes that. In other words, you may have a Reform commentary on the scriptures by a liberal Jew, and they may not look at the scriptures as inspired the same way, but they still recognize this is what we consider the scriptures. This is what we consider the Bible. So
right.
there has not been a lot of dispute about that. But from everything we can tell, in the first century, it was clearly understood which books were accepted as scripture and which were not. There was some debate. There's the famous Council of Yavna, or Jamnia, as it's called by some, at the end of the first century. That tends to be played up a little bit more. In other words, the sources have exaggerated what actually happened then and how the canon was discussed. But you'll see, for example, in the New Testament, that even though the Septuagint was used, so in the Septuagint you had Maccabees and some other books, you know, the books of the Apocrypha that are found in a Catholic Bible, even though those were found in the Greek Bibles and a lot of the believers were Greek speakers, you don't find any of the books of the Apocrypha ever cited explicitly as Scripture. Not a single instance of that in the New Testament. So when there was discussion at the end of the first century, it was more just the final agreement, okay, this is what we have recognized through the community. A traditional Jew would say that's the role of tradition, that the leaders are appointed by God to guide and shape the community, and that through the tradition we recognize what's from God, what's not. I would look at it in a more organic way, that God caused his word to be received as such and recognized as such, and then you build on the foundations of Moses and the Torah, and the prophets then build on that, and then you have the liturgical and the wisdom and so on. So at a certain point, it's recognized these books are holy, these books are different. And if you want just a few sources that can get you in a much deeper discussion of this, one is Sid Leiman, L-E-I-M-A-N, and it's his book on the canon of Scripture.
Okay.
Another is Roger Beckwith, B-E-C-K-W-I-T-H, on the canon of Scripture.
B-E-C-K-W-I-T-H.
Yeah, and then F.F. Bruce, the famous New Testament scholar, has a book on the canon as well. So if you just look for any of these names, Sid Leiman, Roger Beckwith, F.F. Bruce, and put in canon, you will get a ton of information. Beckwith has some interesting ideas and looks from a different lens. Sid Lyman's book would be the most important from a Jewish perspective. Mm-hmm. So between those three books, you'll get a ton of useful information, okay?
Definitely. I just have, if you don't mind, the only reason why I bring this up is because it seems that in defense of the New Testament, what's been traditionally called the 27 books of the New Testament for, I think, what, 1,700 years about, right? The Greek primacy, New Testament. When you, I read Wisdom chapter 2 for the first time, and when I think of layering, you know, everybody points to Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. The fact that Wisdom 2 seems to make the New Testament like that much more obvious and in defense of Jesus's messiahship as the Son, I read that and I said, this seems to make things more literal in favor of the New Testament, and it got me thinking. That's the reason why I raised this to you, because I know you've been very...
Yeah, no, I do appreciate it. In point of fact, though, the New Testament was given to us in Greek. If any portions were written in Hebrew Aramaic, they haven't been preserved for us.
For sure, right.
And everything
right.
we know was in Greek. And then we also know that some of the authors of the New Testament were translating straight from the Hebrew and were
right.
and, you know, used the Septuagint as they wrote in Greek, and others may have just used the Septuagint. Some used the Hebrew and translated afresh on their own. We have examples of Matthew doing that and Paul doing that, etc. But
right.
yeah, certainly, though, certainly, Joshua, it's fine to plunge into these other sources. In fact, I recommend it, the apocryphal and pseudepigraphical sources, these other Jewish writings from the centuries leading up to the time of Jesus and even during his time that we are not used to seeing because it's not part of our Protestant Bible or not even part of a Catholic Bible. They provide tremendous insight into the thought of the times, and any good, solid New Testament commentary or work on Messianic prophecy will incorporate those as well. So, Joshua, thanks for the literate call. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884. Anthony in Mobile, Alabama, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Bond?
I'm blessed. Thanks.
Hey, man, I talked to you last week. I don't know if you remember me. I told you I had the five-book series and the social Jesus and so forth. And we talked about the anti-missionaries, the time missionaries talking about the Greek Septuagint and so forth. My question is, I guess I can say the same thing that the last caller said. You talked about challenge it with the best Greek scholarship. My question is, you said that the book of Jeremiah was translated into Greek 200 years before Yeshua, and I left a message on your Instagram, and I never got an answer from whoever moderates that. Can you give me a book on Amazon or something I can go to really get in depth for the Jewish translation of the Septuagint, number one? And number two, when people come to me and say, okay, converts to Judaism, when they come to me and say, well, Ezekiel, Hosea, Jeremiah, Daniel, these guys didn't have a temple, they didn't need blood atonement, so we don't need it either, because the temple's not rebuilt in Israel. How can I challenge that according to Leviticus 16, where it's an everlasting statute that God gave Moses that you must have blood atonement?
That's very, very easy to do, and I deal with it in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. I have a section that raises that very issue where, okay, Jews in exile, time of Daniel, what did they do for national atonement? So I'll come back to that in a moment. But two books, if you want to get in depth in the Septuagint, one by a Gentile author, one by a Jewish author, Emmanuel Tov, T-O-V, one of the world's leading scholars today on the Septuagint. He's an Israeli. Emmanuel Tov, just check for his name and look for any related books on the Septuagint. You'll find several, including an overall introduction. And then a classic book from a generation back, but it remains a classic, by Sidney Jellicoe, J-E-L-L-I-C-O-E, also an introduction to the Septuagint. That'll give you tons and tons and tons of data. But the simple answer to your question is that Jews living in exile had no national guarantee of atonement. Jews living in exile knew that they were under judgment and under God's disfavor. That's why they longed for the rebuilding of the temple. That's why they longed to be back in the land. That's why that receives major focus in the prophecies. And it's during that time in exile that God begins to release the prophetic word about the suffering servant of the Lord. That becomes more widespread and understood. So all sin was always forgiven based on what the Messiah was going to do, based on his sacrificial death on our behalf. But without the temple standing, there was no national system of atonement. Individual Jews had to plead for mercy. Now we say, in light of the Messiah's coming, that's where the mercy is found. Again, Volume 2, Anthony, check on that. You'll find specific information. Thank you for the great call. I appreciate it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I mentioned this in the first hour, but I got this book in the mail today. It's by a pastor, I'm sure, very sincere with his work. It's called Help Mom, There Are Arminians Under My Bed. Poor boy, he has these nightmares. He's got to try harder and do better. And, of course, the mom is going to encourage him by teaching him Calvinism. And perhaps you could have another one. Help, Mommy, I Think I'm Damned. I was reading John Calvin last night, and he said that some children are doomed from the womb, and their role is to glorify God in their destruction. Mommy, I think I'm one of those. Okay, but I'm not going to get into that now. I'm tempted to, but I'm not. 866-34-TRUTH. Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. That's why I'm not getting into that, because it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Some reasons why Jewish people need to step back and reconsider Jesus Yeshua for themselves and recognize him as Messiah. There are hundreds of thousands of Jews around the world who follow him as Messiah. So this is not just three people who just got out of a mental institution who are handicapped and can't think clearly. No, these are hundreds of thousands of people, some from religious Jewish backgrounds, from secular Jewish backgrounds, some highly educated, some not educated, all walks of life and background recognizing him. You should consider why they do. The incarnation, the word becoming flesh, Jews often repulsed by that. That's idolatry. That's making a man into a god or a god into a man. No, that's the key to many mysteries in the Hebrew scriptures and the way that the eternal, inaccessible God comes to live among us. In other words, Yeshua makes God fully accessible. He was a true prophet, predicting the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, predicting our people scattering, yet predicting an end to the times of the Gentiles after a long period of time. He came when the prophet said he had to come. No other messianic candidate has fulfilled or can ever fulfill those credentials. If you're not familiar with that, I got into that the last 10 minutes of the first hour on the air today. His first coming serves as the deposit and guarantee that he will come again and fulfill the rest of the prophecies, whereas traditional Judaism has no guarantee that the Messiah will ever come. Why? Because he had to come and begin his mission in a decisive way before the second temple was destroyed. That was destroyed in the year 70. If he didn't come then, he can't be the one for the future. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Number 9, he fulfilled key prophetic scriptures, dying and rising from the dead as the prophets foretold. How do you plan that? I think they just planned the whole thing. I think they just set it up. How do you plan that? How do you set that up? How do you set up, okay, you can be rejected, you can be killed. How do you set up that you rise from the dead? Well, we don't know that he rose from the dead. Okay. Well, it says that he will be rejected by his own people, passages like Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 49, and perhaps hinted at in Psalm 22. And he's spoken of as the one whom he pierced in Zechariah 12. He'll be rejected by his own people, but he will become a light to the Gentiles, so that people around the world will long for his teaching and look to him. Well, if he was just crucified and died, that's the end of the story. We never would have heard of him. The reason we know of him around the world, and the reason people in the far corners of the earth follow his teaching, and the reason when he said heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, that actually happened. The reason for that is because he is who he says he is. You can't plan that. I have rabbinic friends, counter-missionaries, who say that he fulfilled none of the provable prophecies. Oh, this is quite provable. This is quite provable. You can debate whether he was really born in Bethlehem. How do we know? You can debate whether his birth was really supernatural. You can even try to debate whether he rose from the dead. Oh, that's a lot harder one to debate, but you cannot debate that he was rejected by his people and has become a light to the nations of the world. And he had to start his mission before the second temple was destroyed. Who else can it possibly be? Who else can it possibly be? 866-348-7884. Gary in Richmond, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking the call. This is the way I'm putting things together, and if you can help me see through it, if I'm seeing it wrong, help me show me, please. I'm going to pull over here so I can have more of my mind on what I'm doing. When Solomon died, we had a civil war where the northern kingdom of Israel formed its own kingdom, becoming Israel. And the southern kingdom of Judah, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, were not the people of the northern kingdom referred to, the citizens referred to as Israelites?
Yeah, well, actually, everyone was ultimately referred to as Israelites and descendants of Jacob. What happened was, though, as the 10 tribes were largely exiled, then a couple things happened. Many of those from the 10 tribes migrated to the south to become part of the kingdom of Judah. So that, and then after the return from Babylonian exile, any of the people that were living there were part of the province of Judah and thus were called Judeans, hence Jews. So that's how, over a period of time, the whole nation became known as Jews. So anyone living today, any descendant of Israel today, would be considered a Jew. We would all be considered Israelites, even if we're not from specific tribes. So the meaning expanded over a period of time because that's where Jews were gathered together, and that's how it's used universally in the New Testament. So it no longer means specifically Judeans, a meaning that you'll have a little bit still in Jeremiah and a little bit in Nehemiah. And you'll often see Jeremiah speaking to his own people as Jacob and Israel, and then calling to the northern tribes to be part of what God was doing. Hey, Gary, I'm out of time. My book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, answers this as well. 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. Friends, every so often on a Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we've done this very special offer. I want to do it again today. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, as I often say, the number one tool I've ever produced to give to a Jewish person to help them come to faith in Jesus, and as well, the number one book to give to a believer to help open their hearts and minds as to who Jesus Yeshua is. Get the hardcover edition today. It's $25. We'll pay the postage, but here's the big thing. We will give you a free copy of a paperback as well. So you get two books for the price of one, and we pay the postage. Call today to order. This can only be done by phone. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. We come back. I want to take your calls, and I want to finish my list of reasons why Jewish people should believe in Jesus, Yeshua, as Messiah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I am sharing reasons why my fellow Jewish people should reconsider who Jesus Yeshua is, should embrace him as fellow Jew, as the most influential Jew in world history, as the Jew who has brought hundreds of millions of Gentiles into the knowledge of the God of Israel, as the Jew followed by hundreds of thousands of Jews around the world as Messiah, as the one who makes God known and brings God near, as the true prophet who predicted the fall of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, scattering of our people, and our distant future regathering, as the one who came when the prophet said he had to come, as the one who came and began his mission when it had to be begun, as the one who fulfilled key prophetic scriptures, dying, rising from the dead, becoming a light to the nations, even while being rejected by his own nation, Jesus Yeshua, our Messiah, and Savior, and King. Time for the Jewish people worldwide to reclaim him for themselves. 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related questions you have, I am very happy to take them today. Jesus Yeshua is the one to whom the sacrificial system and priesthood pointed. He is the long-awaited priestly and royal Messiah. Do you know in the Dead Sea Scrolls, friends, coming from immediately before the time of Jesus and from his own day, there are references to the Messiahs, plural, of Aaron and Israel. In other words, a priestly Messiah and a royal Messiah, two messianic figures. This is also found in another document called the Testament of the 12 Patriarchs, in the Testament of Judah, the Testament of Levi, a royal Messiah and a priestly Messiah. Two figures. There were Jews in Jesus' day who were waiting for, looking for two Messiahs? Really? Wow. Where'd they get that from? Well, they got it from several potential places. You had it at that time, leadership in Israel. You had priestly kings in the second Jewish commonwealth, say in the time of the Maccabees, in that rough era there. So there was this image of a priest who also served as the national leader. But specifically, the scriptures lay this out. David himself is a prototype. David himself, who sometimes performed priestly functions like offered sacrifice at the end of 2 Samuel, or David who wore the linen ephod, the priestly garment, when he danced before the ark of the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 6, or David, of whom it is said in Psalm 110 as the prototype of Messiah, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedek being the priest king over Shalem, taken to be Jerusalem in Genesis chapter 14. So we see this prefiguring that David, who is the prototype of the Messiah, to the point that some messianic prophecies like Hosea 3 and Ezekiel 34 just speak of David in the future David, speaking of the Messiah. He's the prototype. By the time you get to Zechariah chapter 3, Yehoshua, the high priest, represents the branch being a title of the Messiah, and then specifically Zechariah 6, this priest, Zechariah, is seated on a throne, and crowns are put on his head. A crown is put on his head, and he is designated as a type and symbol of the man whose name is the branch. So a priest who sits on a throne wearing a crown is a prototype of the Messiah. Jesus Yeshua is the priest of the Messiah. That's why he died for sin. The priest of the Messiah had to deal with sin.
Fire we want, for fire we please, and the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I'm about to take some of your thoroughly Jewish questions and calls. I'm laying out some of the key reasons, why Jewish people need to reevaluate who Jesus Yeshua is and reclaim him as Messiah and Lord and King. You see, the reason a passage like Isaiah 53 is a messianic passage is because it refers to the priestly work of the Messiah, that he had to deal with sin, that he had to suffer, that he was the ultimate intercessor, the one who would bear our sins as the priest would do. And you see, when you take away his priestly work and the priestly aspect of his work, then you lose sight of that. Why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to die? Why did he intercede for us in that way? Why did he take our sins? Ah, it's because he is not just a king, he is a priestly king. Suddenly the other suffering passages and atonement passages begin to open up for you. And even Numbers 35 hinting at the atoning power of the death of the high priest. All right, to the phones, Diane in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi, Dr. Brown. This is in regards to your question about where the power of God is in our nation.
Okay, just wondering when I asked that today.
Well, on my radio, that's what I heard.
Okay. All right, I'm not disputing that. I just don't remember. I mean, I often talk about that. I just don't remember that coming up in the broadcast today.
Oh. Well, on my radio, that's what I was hearing from you.
Oh, well, that's fascinating. All right, well, go ahead. Give us your answer then.
Well, I just feel like in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the power of God is still with the believer, the born-again, spirit-filled believer. I believe what's happening in our day and time is, like the word says, there's going to be a great falling away, and that's simply because people that may have been playing church or did not follow up with their salvation and get rooted and grounded in the Word, we have a deceiver out there. His name is Satan, and he is to deceive and to manipulate us, and I believe people are turning not only looking to man now instead of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for answers, and I believe that they're looking to their self and worshiping their self and what they can do instead of putting their trust
right
and everything into the Lord, because he is our provider, he's our deliverer, he is our everything, he's the very
yeah.
breath that we breathe.
Yeah, it's absolutely true, Diane. In point of fact, we must look to God and to his word. And it's only as we look to God and to his word that we will experience the fullness of his life. To the extent we put our trust in human traditions, however beautiful, to that extent we will fall short. Hey, thank you for the call. And everybody else on the line, it seems that some of you were hearing a past broadcast. I have no idea what happened, why, or how. We will check on that and get to the root of it, because my screen is lit up with phone calls answering a question that I did not ask today, so especially on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So not sure what happened. My apologies if you've called in. I'm sure your answers are great, but because it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday and I've got things I've got to get to and finish, so sorry I won't be able to take your calls and hear your observations. But these are topics that come up a lot about God's power, God's presence, and where is it. So I'd love to hear from you another time for sure. If you have a Jewish-related question, stay on the line, and we'll get to you, okay? Let's recognize that there has been no sacrificial system in Judaism that has been operative since the temple was destroyed. That's over 1,940 years ago. Over 1,940 years ago. That's massive. That's massive. That means that either the Jewish people have had no God-ordained system of atonement, no God-ordained system of atonement, and anywhere in the world for almost 2,000 years, which is most of our history as a people, or God has provided a better way. God has provided the one to whom the sacrificial system was pointing, the one that said the temple would be destroyed, the one that said he is here to fulfill. He is here to fulfill what is written in Moses and the prophets, to fulfill the law and the prophets. Everything culminates in him. And by his death on the cross, in keeping with the prophet Isaiah and even the Jewish understanding that the death of the righteous atones, he did what the sacrificial system could not do. And the fact is, we need a savior now. Judaism's view on the condition of the human race is too positive. Now, I know at Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, traditional Jews will pray, and even secular Jews will pray and repent of one sin after another and list every kind of ungodly action and thought and repent of that as a people. And yet, there is often too positive assessment of our condition as human beings, that somehow with God's help we can get to a certain level. We need to recognize we're a fallen race. We need to recognize on a deeper level than we often do as Jews that we as human beings are corrupt, that we are hopelessly stained, that we can improve ourselves to a point, but it's all within the same ditch of lostness, that it's like the story of a man that was staying at an inn in England a couple of centuries ago. And when he got into his room and kind of an out-of-the-way place, he noticed that the floor was absolutely filthy. It was covered with dirt. So he just got a broom and started to sweep. And the more he swept, the dirtier it got. He realized that it had a dirt floor. A dirt floor. That's like the condition of our heart. The closer to God you get and the more devoted you get, the more you become aware of your own sin, of the uncleanness in your own life. Hence, we need a Savior now, not just a Messiah who'll come at the end of the age. We need a Savior now. Jesus Yeshua is that Savior. I'll share a few more points with you, but to the phones. Andrew in Dallas, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, wonderful show. I listen to you periodically, and I thank God for your wisdom.
I believe
you answered my question, but my question is, I'm having problems with the Messianic Jews who say, well, they believe in Judaism, but then they turn around and say, well, we believe in Jesus Christ. And to me, that's just like a Christian saying, I believe in Christ, but yet I believe in Allah. Because the doctrines are different. True Judaism, to me, I mean, from my understanding, and correct me if I'm wrong, but true Judaism says we have, in other words, Jesus Christ is not accepted and believed as a Savior who has come and is to come.
Right. So Andrew, I've just got to jump in because time is short, and I want to give you a clear answer, all right? So, number one, it is not a fundamental tenet of Judaism that Jesus is not the Messiah. It's just what the Jewish people believed and national leadership believed over the centuries. But in order to be a loyal Jew, it is not a fundamental tenet anywhere of Scripture that Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, there would be statements against belief in him. But when a Messianic Jew says, I'm still a Jew, what they're saying is, look, Paul, the apostles all lived as Jews. Yeshua did not abolish the Torah. No one said that we had to switch Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. No one said we had to switch Passover to Easter. No one said we had to celebrate Christmas. We fully embrace Jesus. We fully embrace Yeshua. We are absolutely his followers. And we differ with Judaism in certain ways. In other words, they would say that their Jewish faith is the most authentic. But Andrew, tell you what, I want to send you a gift. It's your lucky day today. Stay right there. It's a book I wrote called 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Practices and Beliefs. 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Practices and Beliefs. I think it'll be very helpful for you. I've been recommending it through the show, but decided to give you a free copy. Stay right there, and Johnny will get your information.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Thanks for joining us on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday as we've been sharing reasons why the Jewish people should believe in Jesus as Messiah, should reclaim him for themselves. And there's a quote that I spotted yesterday. There's a quote of the week on Logos Bible Software. By the way, if you don't own it, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Just scroll down on the page there, askdrbrown.org. You get a 15% discount on all entry-level packages. So it's phenomenal, extraordinary Bible study software. Just unbelievable the amount of stuff you get at your fingertips. And any order you place with them, if you already have it, order more books, order through us. Use our code because they will donate 15% of everything that comes in to our ministry. So it's a great, great partnership. And again, that's AskDrBrown.org. And just scroll down, you'll see the special logo for Logos. But the quote of the week was from Antony of Egypt. So ancient Egypt. Antony of Egypt. I saw all the devil's traps set upon the earth. And I groaned and said, who do you think can pass through them? And I heard a voice saying, humility. Can I read that again? I saw all the devil's traps set upon the earth, and I groaned and said, who do you think can pass through them? And I heard a voice saying, humility. Boy, that is just so crucial for all of us to humble ourselves and to say, I've been wrong. To say, you know, I think I need to reconsider. To say, maybe after all, my views have been off. It's a hard thing to do, but if we'll do it, it's in Proverbs, it's reiterated in the New Testament in several places, quite a few. Luke 14 and 1 Peter 5 and Jacob, James, the fourth chapter, the latter quoting from Proverbs 3, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So for more than 2,000 years, Jews have been unable to follow the literal commands of much of the Torah. Jesus anticipated this and gave us a better way. 75% of the forever commands in the Torah can only be observed in the land with a temple standing and Jewish sovereignty. 75% of the forever commands. Either we've not had access to fulfill them or Yeshua has given us a better way. Through him, my Jewish friends, you can truly know God, experience lasting forgiveness of sins, and receive empowerment to a holy life. And I debated a rabbi, very gracious man, Rabbi Gold, some years ago in Florida. And I asked him, is he absolutely sure that when the Messiah comes, it will not be Jesus? He didn't want to argue that or divide over it, actually. He had a very ironic spirit. And he said, there's a Jewish joke. When the Messiah comes, we'll ask him, is this your first time here or have you been here before? And there are many who say, if it turns out it was Jesus, that would be fine. Are you absolutely sure it's not? You can know. If you seek God earnestly, Deuteronomy 4:29, Jeremiah 29:13, Proverbs 3:5 and 6, if you'll seek him earnestly, and not lean on your own understanding, but say, God, I'm limited. I trust my traditions. I trust my people, but then I don't because we've been wrong before. So, God, I'm looking to you for help and for insight. Show me the truth about Jesus, Yeshua. The fact is, we were in exile so much of our history because of the sins of our leaders and the sins of our nation. Surely the only wise course is to put our trust in God and God alone. So the end of Isaiah 52, beginning verse 13, declares that God's servant will be highly exalted, but first will suffer terrible disfigurement and rejection. And yet, this one will be such that kings will shut their mouths because of him. So the prophet asks in Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah and Savior and King. Knocking at the door, saying, turn to me and be saved. Turn to me and be forgiven. Friends, I highly encourage you to get hold of the real kosher Jesus. It is the number one tool I've ever produced to give to a Jewish person to help them come to faith in Jesus the Messiah. The number one tool for a follower of Jesus to open that person's eyes to who Jesus Yeshua really is. And today you get two books for the price of one. If you get the hardcover, we'll give you the soft cover version free, and with that, we'll pay the postage as well. So it's a deal of about $45, including postage. Yours today, $25 postage paid. So you get a book for yourself and a book to give out. We do this periodically on Thursdays, something special for our listening audience. We want to bless you with that as well. The number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. And if you're seeking, if you have questions, contact us. Just go to askdrbrown.org, click on contact. You can write to us. We have one dedicated staff member whose whole job is just answering Jewish-related questions that come in. So please let us know how we can help you come to know Jesus Yeshua and grow in him as a Jewish person or as a non-Jewish person. My bottom line today, God has given us his witness in his word. It's there for all to see. Ask God to uncover your eyes, to show you the truth about Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, and to give you the courage to follow him.